God has written two books, the outdoor book of nature and the indoor book, the Bible. In both of those are things you can't understand, but in both of them are things you can't misunderstand. Mark Twain said it wasn't the things he couldn't understand that bothered him, it was the things he could understand that bothered him. And so we ought to read both books and find what there is there for our hearts and souls. And you can't have the Bible before you all the time, but you do have nature before you all the time. And nature's just full of messages from heaven for our hearts. And that's what I want to talk with you about. So that as you walk along the street, anywhere, any street, in the woods or in the city, you'll have a message from the Lord to your heart constantly. That's been my hobby for years. When I was about 17 years old, old Donald Ross, a Scotch preacher, said, "Warrior, find out everything you can in nature and then find the same thing in your Bible and bring them together. And you'll find you've got a wonderful knowledge of God by doing it." So I started out when I was 17 years old, studying what I could find in nature that was spoken of in the Bible. And that has been, as I say to you, a wonderful thing, because it keeps you so interested in the things of God all the time. Now the Lord Jesus, and by the way, if you don't mind, since I see my brother Lehman Strauss is here, I'd like to say something not on this line at all, but something will help you when you go back home. Now you listen. If you have to go out with a child during the service and you're on the front seat, never come back to the front seat with that child. Stay in the back. Because every time you get up and walk down the aisle, everybody quits listening to the preacher and look at you. I remember, that's just a bit of kindly advice. In the second place, never sit on the end seat when you come in. Because everybody tries to get in there, feels bad about you because you sat there, and you make them sin, you see? And they say, "Well, he sit down especially if you're big and heavy." Because you have to get up and get out in the aisle, you know. And that isn't common sense. Never sit on the end seat. Always move in and fill up from the center. And I'm just telling you that so as to save you from making other people commit sins, you see. And then if you come to church late, and the meeting has already started, don't go down to the front. Because if you do, you disturb the whole church. They're all looking at you, wondering why you came in and go sauntering down, and everything stops because you're in the aisle. I just suggest those to you because I'm a preacher too. I have a church at home, or did have. I resigned when I was 80 years old after 40 years in that church. I thought it's time for somebody else to have a chance at this, at them. You know, the little boy said the reason the priest and the Levite went by the poor fellow that was down and out was because they saw he was already robbed. Now, my first message is in Ecclesiastes 7:13. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which God hath made crooked? Consider the work of God. Stop and think about what's doing out in nature, for who can make that straight which God hath made crooked? And right away I thought of a peanut. You never saw a straight peanut because they're not made. I have a friend down in Louisiana that sends me peanuts often. He raises them. And they always have three kernels in the shell. But he never sent me a straight one. In fact, there aren't any straight ones. Because God made peanuts crooked. And by the way, I've never found out yet how a peanut gets its nutriment inside there. Because every time you pick up a peanut, you can feel the nuts shaking inside. They're loose. And when you open a peanut, they're not fastened to anything. How does that nut in there get its nutriment? I never found out, and I've tried them all sizes, green ones and ripe ones and all sorts of kinds, but I never found out yet. That's a mystery to me, And if you find out, you send me a telegram collect, and I'll be glad to pay it. Because I would like to know that mystery of how the peanut gets its food, the nut, I mean, inside the shell. Because, you know, there's a thin film around the nut itself, then there's another one around the inside the shell, and then there's the shell. And there isn't any connection, at least I've never found one, between the nut and the vine. I just pass that on to you. In Romans 1 and 20, and I can't quote that exactly, so I'll read it to you. Romans 1, verse 20, read the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As God reveals himself in the things he's made out in nature, the trees and the vines and so on, these all reveal the eternal character of our blessed God so that the heathen are without excuse. And then Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech. Notice that, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Now notice, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That is the things out in nature. They're telling us something all the time about eternal God and power and Godhead. Now the Lord Jesus made five kingdoms. You know, we read in John 1, all things were made by him and for him. Remember that? Potatoes weren't made for you and me, they were made for the Lord Jesus. And grapes weren't made for us, they were made for the Lord Jesus. And the lilies weren't made for us, they were made for him. Remember, all things were made by him, the Lord Jesus, and for him. Not for us at all. We get it by his grace and his kindness and his love. And in those five kingdoms, something is selected to represent the Lord Jesus out of each of those five kingdoms. Now, those five kingdoms are very interesting. You see, they're like this. The mineral kingdom is at the bottom. There's no life there. Then the vegetable kingdom. Then the animal kingdom. Then the human kingdom. Then the celestial kingdom. Those are the five kingdoms our lovely Lord has made. Now, none of these can get up into the one above it. None of them have power to get up above into the next kingdom above. The mineral can't get up into the vegetable. The vegetable can't get up into the animal. The animal can't get up into the mineral, the human. And the human can't get up into the celestial. But the one above has to reach down and pull the other one up. So the vegetable reaches down and pulls the minerals up into it. And then the human reaches down and pulls the animal reaches down and pulls the vegetable up into it. Then the human reaches down and pulls the animal up into it. And God has to reach down and take us up into his kingdom or we'll never be there. See, it's impossible for the lower one to get up into the other. But the other one reaches down and pulls it up. So the same thing is true in spiritual life that you find in natural life. God himself has to reach down and take us into his kingdom. That's the reason when we trust him, we are born again. He does it. No child borns itself. The mother borns it. And our blessed Lord is the one who is the deliverer, the doctor, and he brings us into his kingdom, but he has to do it, or else we won't be there. Now, in each of those kingdoms, there are some wonderful truths. I'll tell you about some of them. For instance, the mineral kingdom, which includes gold and silver and platinum and radium and nitrogen and oxygen and sodium, chlorine, phosphorus, and potassium. There are 103 elements in that kingdom, and God puts them together. Some of them you mustn't put together. For instance, don't ever try to put potassium chlorate and sulfur together. You go out the front door with the stuff. Because you just can't put those two things together. Potassium chlorate and sulfur, they go together all right, but you go with them. It's like nitrogen. You can't put this and nitric acid together safely. You can put them together all right, but the results are tragic. There are some things in nature that you can't put together at all. Now, in this mineral kingdom, Christ is compared to gold. Remember in Isaiah 12:13, read, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. And that's the Lord Jesus. I have a whole hour on that verse. I won't bother you with it. But you can see our Lord takes the most wonderful thing in the mineral kingdom and applies it to our lovely Lord. And silver, a type of redemption. You know, there's no silver in heaven. It's all gold. Because silver is a type of redemption. You can't be redeemed if you die unsaved. There's no redemption over there. There's no silver in heaven. And in the mineral kingdom, God has given us everything that you need or I need for living. Soft metals and hard metals, precious metals and common metals. And I suppose, beloved, if you'd start now today to think, what metal would you like God to have made that he didn't make? Can you think of any kind of a metal that he failed to make and you wish he had made it? I don't know. I've been trying to think for years. What kind of a metal would I want that he didn't make? For he's made every kind of a thing. Now, in Isaiah 40, verse 12, read, God weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance and measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And my professor of physics said, well, how did God weigh the mountains in scales? What kind of scales did he have when he weighed Pike's Peak? And when I took chemistry, I found out. Because my chemistry teacher said, remember, young people, the chemicals are always put together by weight and not by volume. So I hunted up my physics professor and I said, I found out how he weighed Pike's Peak. Everything in there is put together by weight and not by volume. God weighs all the elements and puts them together. You know, the sugar and carbolic acid are just like. Sugar is C11H22O12. And carbolic acid is C6H5OH. Same stuff exactly. Carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, all put together makes carbolic acid or sugar. Depends on how you put them together. And our Lord wants us to know that he puts things together the way he wants them. And he can take the same combination of circumstances in our life and make sugar out of it or make bitterness out of it. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the mineral kingdom because the others are so much more interesting. In the vegetable kingdom, there's the most wonderful mysteries. For instance, nobody knows what makes a vine climb. You can plant a vine in the middle of a 10-acre patch, and if there's anything in there that grows up, it'll go up with it. And you can cut it all to pieces and examine it, but you'll never find what makes a vine climb. Now, the Lord compares himself to a vine, and also to the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He picks out sweet things in nature to compare himself with them. And remember, you cannot understand anything about it. Now, how does the water get up to the top of a tree? I stood before the General Custer tree, which is the largest living thing on earth, and my wife suggested it must have been planted at the time of the Garden of Eden, because it's over 6,000 years old. It's 31 feet in diameter. 31 feet in diameter. 105 feet in circumference, and 264 feet high. How does the water get up to that top leaf? It has to get out of the roots, out of the ground, clear up to that top leaf. How does it get up there? Osmosis won't do it. You can put a string in water and the water will only go up about an inch. And how does that water climb up there? I don't know. I have any idea. That hard wood. And then the limb sticks straight out. What holds that limb up? God breaks the law of physics when he makes the limb of a tree. I saw a tree in New Orleans that was sticking out 75 feet from the tree, and the tree was 42 inches in diameter, and it was an oak tree, and this limb was 10 inches in diameter and had great big heavy branches coming out of it, big ones, all over. And I measured it. I had my 100-foot tape line with me, and I said to myself, that weighs at least 4,000 pounds, that limb. I was raised in a lumber yard, and I knew something about the weight of a cubic foot of oak. And there were four other lumber men looking at that thing, and they all said the same thing. One guessed 3,800 pounds, one guessed 4,800 pounds, and one guessed 4,500 pounds. So 4,000 is about right. But all five of us men could have got up on that limb and wouldn't have broken off. Now, that limb stuck into the tree only 21 inches. The tree was 42 inches in diameter, but it only went into the heart halfway. That's 21 inches. And 21 inches of anchor held up 75 feet of projection and over 2 tons of weight. No human being on earth knows how that's done. No engineer can devise anything out of steel or metal or cement or anything. You got to put something under that. And God did that because he loved us. He knew he'd be making trees that have heavy grapefruit hanging on them, or lemons or oranges or apples, big heavy stuff, and nuts, big heavy nuts, and coconuts and all sorts of things. He has to make that thing stay up there. But how he does it, nobody knows. That's just one of the few things in nature you can't understand at all. In the vegetable kingdom, because the trees are in the vegetable kingdom. He says that we are like a tree, if we walk with God, planted by the river of water, not in it. The river represents the Holy Spirit. The soil represents the Word of God. And we are planted in the Word of God, but penetrated and permeated by the Holy Spirit. Now, out in Colorado, there's a farm that has an irrigation ditch. And the trees along near that ditch are just wonderful. But the farther they get away from it, the fewer the fruit is, and the smaller the fruit is. So when you get away back here by the hill, the trees don't have fruit on at all. They're the same kind of trees, but they're not near the river. You see, beloved, you can be saved by grace and really born again and be as dry as chips and as dead as last year's bird's nest. You have to keep close to the Spirit of God. He has to penetrate and permeate the Word and permeate our life if we're going to have any fruitfulness. Then again, oranges and lemons have 10 sections in them. And grapefruit has 11. Now, I've never seen in my life but one orange that had 10 sections, had 11 sections in it. And I've only seen one grapefruit that had 10 sections in it. The grapefruit has 11, the orange and the lemon have 10. Now, don't ask me why, I don't know. Except that anything that's natural in nature has an even number. And if it's a crossbreed or a hybrid, it has an odd number. Now, when I was in Jerusalem, I bought some fruit to see if that fruit over there was like ours. And it was. The lemons and the oranges had 10 sections. The grapefruit had 11. Over there. Now, I don't know why God does it. But watermelons have 10 stripes on them, if they're small. I was in a watermelon patch one time. I mean, in the daytime. What you laughing about? I see you have some suspicions. And a man came. My wife was in the car out in the road, and I was in this patch, and I saw a man coming down, and I was glad to see him. I wanted to see him. He said, "What are you doing in my watermelon patch?" I said, "I was counting the stripes on your watermelons." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you ever count them?" "No," he said, "I never did. I've only raised them 30 years. I haven't had a chance." Well, I said, "Count them." He went around and counted 30 melons. Every one of them had 10 stripes on them. He came back to me and said, "Well, you could knock me over. I didn't know," he said, "that watermelons had the same number of stripes always on them. Of course, the very large ones had more stripes. I saw one that weighed 65 pounds. It had 16 stripes on it. Now, a bunch of bananas has 24 bananas on the bottom row. And one less on each hand as you go up. Starts with 24 if it's a full bunch. Now, why? I don't know. Starts with an even number. Every cob of corn has an even number of rows and an even number of grains and an even number of silks and an even number of shucks around the cob. It's always in an even number. And one day I was giving a lecture to some farmers up in northern Missouri on remarkable things in nature. And after I came home, I received a cob of corn that one of the boys in high school sent. He said, now here's a cob of corn. It doesn't have an even number of rows. It is a cob of country gentleman corn. You know, it's all has the heebie-jeebies. It isn't an even rows. But he sent me the whole cob, which I was glad, because right where it broke off from the stalk, there were 16 grains on it. Started out with 16, all right, but got mixed up a little bit on the journey. So, I left those on there, but I took all the rest of them off. There were 742 grains on that. One grain of corn produced 742 grains. That's the way God does. So I sent it back to him. And I left the 16 on the end. I said, you see, it started out all right. And you'll never find anything different. I was talking one day with Mr. Eisenhower, the brother of the president, Arthur Eisenhower. He and I were good friends. And I said to him, Mr. Eisenhower, every stalk of corn has an even number of grains and so on. And every stalk of wheat has an even number of grains on. For when the Lord said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold as the fruitful Christian, he wasn't just grabbing figures out of the air at all. Because that's exactly what you find on the farm. I checked it myself, and you can go and do it. If a man has a light crop, he has either 28 or 30 or 32 grains on the stalk. If he has a good crop, he'll have 58 or 60 or 62 grains on the stalk. If he has a bumper crop so that the heads fall over the weight of it, he has 98 or 100 or 102 grains on the stalk. It's always an even number and always 30, 60, 100. You can check it up yourself. You say you wasn't just fooling around when he took those figures. Because every stalk has an even number of grains. It might be oats or rye or millet or grass seed. I don't care what it is. If it has seeds on it, always has an even number. The reason is, God has fixed it. Well, I told Mr. Eisenhower this, and he said, yeah. He didn't believe it. So he wrote down to Manhattan, where his brother was president of the college, Manhattan Agricultural College, said, a man told me this. Is he true? He wrote back and said, sure, he told you the truth. And Arthur said, I wrote it back, and I said, why? And they wrote back that every bud that came out on the stalk bifurcated. And each of those bifurcated, split in two. And then each one of those split in two, and each one split in two. It has to be even numbers. And then he leaned over the desk and smiled at me and said, Walter, somebody had to make it split in two. And that's the first word I ever heard from that man's lips that indicated he had any idea there was a God in heaven. But that's a remarkable thing about numerical structure. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to plant a seed right side up? The farmer goes out and sows his seed just any old way. He doesn't have to plant it right side up. Sort of come up. You'd think if he planted it upside down, the plant would go the other way. But it doesn't. It comes right side up. Now, why? Nobody knows. Listen, never ask why in connection with anything God does. Never. I read in the front of a man's Bible, do not question why nor how, only bow, only bow. Because you never explain. A man told me he wouldn't believe anything he couldn't understand. And I said, well, you tell me. How is it that a black cow eats green grass that makes white milk and churns yellow butter and makes red hair on the baby? But he didn't try to answer it. Then in the animal kingdom, there are so many of these, I just have to jump around. In the animal kingdom, the Lord Jesus compared to a lion and an eagle. Those are the two principal ones. He compared to others. The lion and the eagle, he compared to the ox also. You remember in the first chapter of Ezekiel, there are four animals mentioned? The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Now, Israel was camped in four camps around the tabernacle. And the first one was the camp of Reuben, and on a camp of Judah, I should say. And on there is embroidered a lion. Then the next camp, the camp of Reuben, had on it embroidered an ox. And the third one, which is the camp of Ephraim, had on embroidered a man. And then the fourth one, which was Dan, party of Dan, it had on an eagle. Now those are four pictures of Christ. All those four things represent the Lord Jesus. And you find them again in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and again in the 4th chapter of Revelation, the same four. They're all pictures of the Savior. So that in the animal kingdom, the blessed Lord is compared to those three animals. Now, can you think of any animal you wish the Lord had made that he didn't make? Can you think of any vegetable you wish he had made that he didn't make? Can you think of any mineral you wish he had made that he didn't make? Anything? You can just rack your brain and you'll find how completely he made everything that's made and everything that should be made. For he's the complete Lord, the complete Savior. Everything he does is absolutely perfect. We read his way is perfect, his will is perfect, his word is perfect, and his work is perfect. And in this kingdom, the animal kingdom, my remarkable thing, do you know, beloved, that every animal that's born into the world comes in the multiple of seven, number of days that's a multiple of seven? And that's the reason men can't cross a chimpanzee with a human being. The period of gestation of a chimpanzee is 35 weeks. The period of gestation of a human being is 40 weeks. And when Darwin visited Pterodelphia eagle down in South America, a tip way down there, he said, that's the lowest form of civilization on the earth. And he, I don't know how he found it out, but he checked them, and they had 40 weeks too. The lowest form of civilization known on earth. Those women had 40-week period of gestation, the same as the Harvard professor, same as the finest people. Every human being, which shows that evolution's a fraud, said the professor to the protoplasm, which you and me is a mighty chasm. We mark extremes, my friend. You the beginning and I the end. The protoplasm made reply as he winked his embryonic eye, well, when I look at you, old man, I'm very sorry I began. You see, God purposely made every living thing in a different period of gestation, or else did something else to them. Now, all the big cat animals, the lion, the tiger, the puma, the leopard, and all those big cat animals, have a period of 13 weeks. But they won't cross. You can put them together all you please, they won't cross. Although they have the same period of gestation. But it takes 39 weeks to make a horse. 13 weeks to make a lion. 39 weeks to make a horse. It takes 2 weeks to make a mouse and 3 weeks for a rat and 8 weeks for a cat and 9 weeks for a dog and 10 weeks for a possum and 11 weeks for a fox. It takes 22 weeks for a seal. It takes 35 weeks for all the big monkeys, the chimpanzee and the orangutan and the baboon and the gorilla. They all take 35 weeks. It takes 87 weeks to make a whale and 57 weeks to make an elephant. And 57 weeks to make a whale. By the way, you know elephants have something that no other human being in the world, no other animal in the world has. Baby elephants. And then the elephant has something else that no other quadruped has, except perhaps the turtle. And I don't think we'd call that a quadruped. But the hind legs of an elephant bend forward. All other quadrupeds have the hind legs bending backwards. Horses and mules and cows and dogs and cats, all the quadrupeds have the hind legs bending backwards, not the elephant. The hind legs of the elephant bends forward. That's the reason it looks so peculiar when it's walking along. You see them walking. They have such a strange gait. It's because that back leg is bending forward. Now, the Lord did that because the elephant is so big. God knew it never could get up on two legs. Too heavy. So he fixes so all four legs work at the same time. And when an elephant gets up, it gets up on all four legs at once. Now, I was over here at Van Wert, Ohio one time. I don't know whether I'm pointing in the right direction, but anyway. I was out in a country school. I said, how many of you were raised on a farm? And every hand went up.
even the teachers. I said, tell me the difference between the way a horse gets up off the ground and the way a cow gets up off the ground, and there wasn't a soul in that school knew, and they were all raised on the farm. That's because we don't see what we look at, which isn't good English, but it's the truth. How many of you know? Put your hand up, all that know how. I hear four or five farmers. See what ignorance? Just think of it as ignorance. Well, you see, the cow gets up on her hind legs first because she wants to protect that bag. The horse gets up on his front legs first because he wants to. But the elephant gets up on all four legs at once and at the same time. Now, everything that has a neck has seven bones in it. Whether it's the giraffe, or the turtle, or the swan, or the sparrow, and you, everything that has a neck has seven bones in the neck except the blue whale. That's the only exception I know of. The blue whale has six. I don't know why. Now, isn't it strange that God did that? Seven bones in the neck. Because God, everything God does, he does right. You know the waves come on the seashore 18 to the minute. Whether they're 3 inches high or 3 feet high or 30 feet high, makes no difference. Whether the wind is blowing or isn't blowing, the waves come on the seashore 18 to the minute, and you can count them. I've done it on five oceans myself. Always 18 to the minute. Now, the big waves are 300 feet apart. Every 300 feet, there's a great big wave. That's the reason you notice when the ships are built, and you see in the paper how long they are, all the big, long ships like the Queen Mary and the Queen Elizabeth and the United States ship, they're over 1,000 feet long because they have to go over four waves. And there are 300-foot spaces in between them. The small ones are either 550 or long in there, or, 350, or 650, or over 950. Because they have to cover these waves that are 300 feet apart. You'll notice that every time you see in the paper the size of a ship, you notice it after this. Now, what makes them 300 feet apart? I don't know. Why do they come in that way? I don't know. There are several things I don't know. Now, everything that's born into the world brings its clothes with it, except you. I brought babies into the world for 35 years. I brought one baby that weighed 12 and a half pounds out on a farm to a lady whose husband worked on the farm, and that baby had all his teeth. 12 and a half pounds. Just think of it. That's the biggest baby I ever brought. And the mother hadn't made a bit of preparation for it, not a bit. I had to go out in the kitchen to get a piece of string off a loaf of bread. I had to get some teeth towels and tear them up for diapers. And I had to take my safety pins out of my socks to pin the thing up with. She hadn't made any preparation at all. And when I laid that baby in her arms, she was so pleased. And especially when she found it had all his teeth. Of course, they hadn't come through yet. They were up in the gums somewhere. Now, how is it that a bird builds a nest? You know that a jaybird in Germany and the Balkan countries builds a nest inside of a hollow tree. In this country, they build a nest right out in the limbs of the tree like any other bird. But in South America, that very same bird builds a nest like an oriole's nest with a hole in the side. Because over in Germany, in those sections, they have no Audubon Society. And the boys just tear up the nest every chance they get. In this country, where our children are taught in school to honor birds and their nests, they build right out for anybody can see them. But in South America, where there are monkeys and snakes that eat eggs, they build a nest like an oriole so that those predatory animals can't get at those eggs. Now, who teaches that blue jay to do that? And you know blue jays are carnivorous? At Houstonia, Missouri, a woman had a box of petunias out on the front porch, and a jaybird is sitting up on the limb watching a hummingbird that's going over these petunias. And suddenly that blue jay flew down, grabbed that hummingbird, took it back up there and tore it to pieces and ate it. Jaybirds are carnivorous. But what makes them do the way they do? And how does a bird know how to build a nest? Now, of course, this evolutionized, you know, out of an amoeba, whatever that is. I've never seen one. A man over in New Jersey, some New Jersey folks here, where they raise mosquitoes, you know, they raise some other things over there. And this man got two sparrow eggs and hatched them in an incubator. Now, I was going to tell you, all eggs hatch in sevens except two. The potato bug egg hatches in 7 days. And these domestic bird eggs hatch in 2 weeks. The hen egg in 3 weeks, and the duck egg, and the goose, and the turkey egg in 4 weeks. And the wild mallard and the eagle egg, they hatch in 5 weeks. And the ostrich egg, and the alligator egg, and the parrot egg all hatch in 6 weeks. And the snake egg hatches in 7 weeks. That's the longest, the snake egg is the longest of all of them. Now this, and by the way, the two that don't, the pigeon, which hatches in 18 days, and the quail, which hatches in 23 days. And nobody knows why. But this man took those two eggs and hatched them in an incubator and put them in a big cage. And they built a nest. They never saw another sparrow. Never heard one chirp. Never saw a nest. Those two babies built nests. Who taught them to do that? You in school where these babies go to learn something? You see, the atheist hasn't got a leg to stand on. Not a leg to stand on. The man says there's no God. And birds. Birds fly down. You know why the ducks and the geese fly down from Canada down to the Gulf every fall and fly back up next spring? It's because too far to walk. They've got sense enough not to try it. So they fly. And I was having lunch one day with a Jewish friend, in fact, the president of the Fred Harvey system, very wealthy man. He asked me to go to lunch with him. And after we'd finished that $3.50 lunch, he said, he paid it. He said, say, Dr. Wilson, what's going to become of my people? I said, Mr. Benjamin, you're going to take all this money you've gathered together and all the money that Rothschilds have made down there at 10th and Main, and all the money that Rosers have made up there at 12th and Main, and you're going to go back to Egypt, back to Israel, and take your money with you. Because Isaiah said, they shall return with their silver and with their gold. He said, you think I'm a big fool? I said, Mr. Benjamin, you're one of the wisest men I ever met. You took a little bit of an eating joint and made a tremendous system out of it. You're no fool. But I tell you, you're going over there just like the ducks go down to the Gulf of Mexico in the fall. God is going to put in you and all your Jewish friends in the spirit of migration. And you've got to go. And nothing more will keep you if that time comes in your lifetime. He said, yeah. 2 weeks later, I got a telephone call from Mr. Rothschild, who owns a very big business in Kansas City. See, he said, you had a talk with Benjamin, didn't you? I said, yeah, I had a very interesting talk. He says, I want to take you to lunch with me, and I want you to tell me the same thing. And I did. I didn't bring either of them to Christ. But I made it awful hard for them to stay on their belief. You see, birds get a migration spirit, and little Lynn, you know, disappear in the fall and come back to your little house again. How does he find that place? Do you know that bees don't know where they are? Most of the time, or part of the time. If you have any beehive, any of you friends, you move that beehive 10 feet after the bees go out, leaves go out for the food, honey. You move that thing 10 feet and they'll never find it. They come back to the spot where they left and they'll hive on the ground right where that hive was. And right 10 feet away. In fact, Mr. Foster in Tennessee moved them 7 feet and they didn't find it. He had 10 hives. And he moved one of them 10 feet, and they didn't find it. He moved one 7 feet, and the bees didn't find it. They hived on the ground right there where the hive had been. Yet they go away all miles and miles around getting the nectar. See, they don't get honey, they get nectar. And they make honey in themselves. That's where these cement mixers got their idea. That's right. You see, they go and pick up the raw stuff and then put it in this barrel and it whirls and whirls. And by the time they get to the place it's to be used, they've got good cement. That's what the bees do. They suck up, you see, a bee is built around the number 3. It has 3 eyes on the top of its head. It has 3 scales on the bottom of its body with which it makes a 6-sided cell. It has 3 stomachs. One for its own use, one in which it puts the nectar, and then in that one it mixes with its own acid and dumps it into the 3rd stomach, which is the honey. So it gets back to the hive with honey. It has 3 pairs of legs, and each leg's in 3 parts, and there are 3 toes on the end of each leg. And it has 3 stingers. It's stingers in 3 parts. Each part has 3 barbs on it, and there are 3 sets of muscles around it. And when it's born in the cell, and if after 3 days. Then the next 3 days, it stays in the hive. And then after that, it goes out, after the honey. And they're born in 9 days, or 15 days, or 24 days, according to the kind of a bee that it is. Always in number 3. Now, how is the bee can go out and find what it wants and come back to the hive if it's there, but it can't find it if it's a few feet away? I don't know, ask me something easy. Now, I told you, we're the only person that comes into the world without a clothing. In all the years I bought babies, I never brought one with anything on, not even a cellophane wrapper. My time is up, I'm sorry. But I tell you, you can't possibly go through the woods and see anything where you find it in your Bible. And you take that thing and get your concordance, your encyclopedias out, and read what it says about that thing. My, I was going to tell you a lot about animals, but I haven't got time. The porcupine. You know, every animal has some means of defense. Everyone, including the skunk. You know, the skunk's a 2-tone job with a fluid drive. And the skunk has a means of defense, and the elephant has a means of defense. An elephant has 20,000 muscles in its trunk. And an elephant down in Peru, Indiana, picked up a tiger that weighed 600 pounds. That tiger had jumped on the back of the elephant. And he picked that lion, that tiger up, held it up in the air a moment, and threw it on the ground and then stomped on it and killed it. 600 pounds. And those muscles aren't attached to anything. There are a few around the jaw that are attached. The rest are not. You men that study mechanics, figure that out. There's no fulcrum. And that elephant with that trunk picks up a tiger that weighs 600 pounds and threw it on the ground and stomped him and killed it. You see, everything in nature, beloved, just excites your admiration and love for that Lord. The God who made I was going to talk to you about the human body. You know, you are a miracle. You have inside of you, and so do I, a separator system. Everything we eat has poison in it. Everything, I don't care what it is, has poison in it. It gets into our bodies, and although I've been inside of many a body, all the years I've been practicing surgery and medicine, I've seen the inside of many a body. I've never found out yet what just separates the good food from the poisonous stuff. Your bowels and your kidneys throw off the poison, and I don't care whether it's milk or beefsteak or what it is, even carrots, everything has poison in it. And inside of you and me, there is something that separates the good from the bad. And when it gets down to the belly, now the belly is a spot about 4 feet long in your bowel where the food goes through the bowel wall into the blood vessels. Nothing goes out of your stomach into the blood vessels, those little bowels. Nothing goes out. The stuff goes through down at this spot, which is way down in the bowel, after it's been all mixed with juices, you know. And it goes through the bowel wall, and I don't know what it does, how it does it, because all the bowel wall looks like when we cut it open. But it goes right through there into the blood vessels, and the poisonous stuff doesn't. If it does, you get septicemia, and you die in terrible agony. That's what happens in childbirth when so many mothers die. in childbirth, that poison gets through there somehow. You don't know how. That causes terrible, terrible pain and agony and spasms. But that's called the belly, that part. And the food goes through into the bloodstream and the rest is thrown off. We haven't any idea what separates the poisonous from the good. Nobody's ever found out. You ought to thank God you have a good separator system there. Then God gave us a one-shot system of lubrication. You put the food in one hole and all your 264 joints are greased. Think of that. Wouldn't it be awful if that girl over there chewing gum had to grease her jaw all the time? Lord, bless you. Let's pray. We look to thee, blessed Lord, to teach us to see what we look at and see thy wonderful handiwork calling us to devoted love for thyself and honoring thyself and living for thyself for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.